In 2013, Time magazine published an article describing their efforts to rank the most significant figures in history. The list comprised Greek philosophers, famed generals, inventors, scientists, kings, and queens. The article describes their method as follows. When we set out to rank the significance of historical figures, we decided to not approach the project the way historians might, through a principled assessment of their individual achievements. Instead, we evaluated each person by aggregating millions of traces of opinions into a computational, data-centric analysis. We ranked historical figures just as Google ranks web pages, by integrating a diverse set of measurements about their reputation into a single consensus value. So, who topped out as the most significant figure to have ever walked the earth? None other than Jesus of Nazareth. There are many who doubt that such a man ever lived, and yet his legacy is irrefutable. He is the primary point of disagreement between three of the world's main religions, including the two most common religions on earth today. For Muslims, Jesus was an important prophet, some going as far as referring to him as the sinless prophet, and the Quran describes him as the Messiah. Many Jews see him as an important teacher and rabbi, but one whose views conflicted with the religious leaders of his day. Both Jews and Muslims reject the most important claim of Christians, that Jesus of Nazareth was more than just a great and influential man, that he was the Son of God. Christianity is a religion truly unlike any other. The teaching that God sent his only Son to earth to live as a human being without fault and then be put to death by his Father's creation only to rise from the dead 3 days and nights later is the foundation and defining doctrine of Christianity. Essentially, Christianity is dependent on Jesus Christ, a human figure whose existence and claims we can investigate. There are many who doubt such a man ever lived, let alone that he is who he claims to be. If they are correct, then Christianity is not only wrong, but entirely baseless. Did the most influential man to ever live actually live? Are there historical proofs to back this claim? Such questions demand answers. I'm excited about today's program because we'll be exploring some of the most important questions you could ask. Was Jesus real? Is he real? And what do the answers to those questions mean for you and me? Stay tuned. Welcome to Tomorrow's World. No book has had more significant impact on the Western world, and we could certainly argue the world as a whole, than the Bible. It's certainly not the only religious text to have ever existed, but it does have some very interesting properties which set it apart. The Bible stakes its authority not only on a divine creator, but also on an individual of flesh and blood. It is divided into two sections called testaments, the Old and the New. The New Testament describes the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of the Son of God, as well as the early spread of his message. If Jesus did not exist, then this book, the Bible, is a lie. In 2015, the BBC reported on a survey conducted by the Church of England. The survey queried Britons from a wide variety of religious beliefs and backgrounds. Its findings are telling. But the Church of England survey found that 4 in 10 people did not believe Jesus was a real person, with a quarter of 18 to 34-year-olds believing he was a mythical or fictional character. 40% of people in England don't even believe the man called Jesus ever existed, let alone that he was the Son of God. What about you? Have you proven to yourself whether or not such a man ever walked the earth? What I find fascinating about a poll such as this is that it shows how the beliefs of the general population can be swayed over time with very little evidence or support. If you were to ask individuals among that 40% to justify their statement, I wonder how many could actually have an answer. It's fashionable in modern culture and society to push to the side, belittle, or even seek to abolish any remnants of religious belief. That being said, the historical existence of Jesus is not a fact that we should take for granted. We'll get into the larger claims of who he is later on in the program, but those questions are irrelevant if we do not first disprove this belief that he was merely a myth or fictional character like Hercules, Mickey Mouse, or the Easter Bunny. It's also important, for the sake of this question, that we rely on additional sources and not just the Bible. We often encourage viewers to check up on us, turning to the scriptures we read in your own Bible, and I'll still encourage you to do that. But if we believe Jesus existed only because the Bible says he did, then we get into circular reasoning. We want to examine other sources to answer this important question and see if they corroborate the details described in the Bible. Then, having established that the Bible is a reliable source on the subject, we can further examine what it has to say with the appropriate confidence that it can be trusted. So what evidence exists that Jesus was real and not just some mythical figure? If we don't use the gospel accounts included in Scripture, then there are two early documents we need to look to for supporting evidence. The first comes from the writings of an individual often regarded as one of Rome's greatest historians, Tacitus. His last work, which many consider to be his finest, Annals, includes a biography of Emperor Nero and was written around AD 116 to 117. The Biblical Archaeology Society provides this translation of a portion of his text written on the Great Fire of Rome. Neither human effort, nor the emperor's generosity, nor the placating of the gods ended the scandalous belief that the fire had been ordered by Nero. Therefore, to put down the rumor, Nero substituted as culprits and punished in the most unusual ways those hated for their shameful acts, whom the crowd called Christians. The founder of this name, Christ, Christus in Latin, had been executed in the reign of Tiberius by the procurator, Pontius Pilate. Suppressed for a time, the deadly superstition erupted again, not only in Judea, the origin of this evil, but also in the city of Rome, where all things horrible and shameful from everywhere come together and become popular. Writing approximately 85 years after the death of Jesus, notice the way Tacitus refers to Christ and his followers. He was not a Christian. He describes Christianity as a deadly superstition and an evil. Tacitus' mention of Christ was not an endorsement or in any way an effort to legitimize the claim made about a mythical figure. There is no reason to doubt that Tacitus saw Christ as a literal figure who had been put to death through the excruciating practice of crucifixion. He was merely making a statement of fact, something that was known at the time. Had this been invented or the result of rumor, there would have been ample sources at the time to voice concern over the remarks of Tacitus. Writing at an even earlier date, around AD 93, just over 60 years after the fact, the Jewish historian Josephus also speaks of Jesus as though his existence is beyond doubt. Jesus is referred to twice by Josephus. It's important to note that there is some reason to doubt one of Josephus' references to Christ. There is evidence to support the belief that it was added later and should not be considered a part of the original text. Writing for The Guardian, Dr. Simon Gathercole of the University of Cambridge describes the account of Josephus. As far as we know, the first author outside the church to mention Jesus is the Jewish historian Flavius Josephus, who wrote a history of Judaism around AD 93. He has two references to Jesus. One of these is controversial because it is thought to be corrupted by Christian scribes, probably turning Josephus' negative account into a more positive one. But the other is not suspicious, a reference to James, the brother of Jesus, the so-called Christ. The final comment, referring to Christ in non-believing language, with the subtle jab of calling him the so-called Christ, fits with the way a first-century Jewish historian would view Jesus, as a real person whose existence is not being questioned, but whose claims of being more than just a person were not accepted by everyone. Two powerful pieces of evidence, both from well-respected historians no one would confuse as having ulterior motives, as both thought poorly of Christianity. But what about today's scholars? Are they convinced that Jesus was real? LiveScience.com and National Geographic are well-known, well-respected sources. And just like Tacitus and Josephus, no one would accuse them as having mixed loyalties. They are not, nor do they claim to be, Christian publications. Yet listen to the strong statement made in a 2011 article published by Live Science. Most theological historians, Christian and non-Christian alike, believe that Jesus really did walk the earth. The statement made in National Geographic is even stronger. I don't know any mainstream scholar who doubts the historicity of Jesus, said Eric Myers, an archaeologist and emeritus professor in Judaic Studies at Duke University. The details have been debated for centuries, but no one who is serious doubts that he's a historical figure. Jesus was real. This is an important fact, but it is equally important that we dig beyond that baseline truth. His claims are far more complex than mere existence. If Jesus is who he claims to be, then he is not just a historical figure. He is still relevant because he is still very much alive. In just a few moments, we'll take the next step and ask, is Jesus real? Before we do that, I want to give you the opportunity to call in and request today's featured offer. This DVD, The Real Jesus, contains three Tomorrow's World telecasts, which dispel many common myths about Jesus Christ, highlighting the forgotten aspects of his message and examining the details and proofs of his death, burial, and resurrection. Be sure to call, click, or write to us today to receive your free copy of The Real Jesus. Welcome back. We've seen that there is substantial evidence that Jesus was real, and that among scholars there's little debate about this fact. But existence is not enough to qualify him for the position touted by Time magazine, most significant figure in history. Christianity does not base itself simply on the fact that Jesus once existed. It is founded upon the teaching that he was the Son of God and that he rose from the dead. To understand just how important this claim is to Christianity, let's turn to the pages of the Bible and let it set the stakes. One could imagine if a similar figure would arise today with such impressive miracles being ascribed to him, skeptics would scoff and demand to see a performance. This happened time and again, but among all the miracles described in the Bible, Jesus himself set one apart as a verifiable sign that he was who he claimed to be, the Son of God. In the 12th chapter of Matthew, verse 39, "But he answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth.'" For the purpose of this telecast, examining Christ as the most significant man who ever lived, by his own words, we only need to look at this one miracle for proof of his tremendous claim that he is the Son of God. Writing to the church at Corinth, Paul re-emphasizes the doctrine as Christianity's defining doctrine. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. The Bible makes the stakes very clear. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then he is not the Son of God. He is an imposter and the biggest scam artist or con man in history. Let's examine just a portion of the evidence supporting Christ's resurrection as authentic. In doing so, we're going to need to turn to Scripture, but to read it in a different light than someone who believes this text is God-inspired would normally do. Rather than simply taking its word as truth when declaring that he is risen, we'll look at some of the smaller details of the story, asking if they would be easy to prove wrong if this was an act of deception on the part of the apostles. In doing so, we'll look at three proofs that Christ rose from the dead. The first proof that Christ rose from the dead is that the tomb was empty. The gospel account written by Matthew records an interesting detail for us concerning how Christ's enemies reacted to the possibility of his resurrection. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Scholars give various dates for when the gospel account was given. But let's use one of the later dates that is ascribed, somewhere between AD 80 and 90. Just as an aside, I believe Matthew was written much earlier than that, but that's a topic for another day. For this purpose, we'll use the latter date. An important phrase that would have resonated with Matthew's earliest readers is, "This saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." Matthew was written to a Jewish audience and would have been available to those living in the city of Jerusalem. His claim is that not only was the tomb empty, but that different theories as to why it was empty were still floating around. If this saying were not well known at the time, the original readers of the Gospel of Matthew would have immediately rejected it on the grounds of false information. While they may have debated the cause of the empty tomb, there is no doubt that the tomb where the body of Christ was laid to rest was found empty 3 days later. The second proof that Christ rose from the dead is that there were hundreds of eyewitnesses. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians was written within 25 years of Christ's death. It's important to note that Corinth was a very wealthy city, a trading hub that was very diverse and had strong connections to other cities around the Mediterranean. Travel between Jerusalem and Corinth would have been routine. Many who had been in Jerusalem at the time of Christ's death were still alive and were available to verify the story when Paul's epistle was written and distributed. Paul writes, "Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." Paul tells his audience that the greater part of 500, so at least 251 eyewitnesses, remained alive who saw Jesus Christ alive and well after He had been crucified and laid in a grave. If this is a lie, it would have been easy for his audience to reject it. Yet we see no dissenting opinion voiced. Now, some have tried to reason around these witnesses by pointing out that with 25 years passing, these witnesses could just be remembering wrong. Now, we're rapidly closing in on 25 years since 9/11, and it was significant enough an event that I think we can use it to draw some parallels. What would we find if we canvassed eyewitnesses today? Some of the details, such as how many people were running out of the building, or how big the dust cloud from the collapse of the towers was, could become vague. Perhaps some of those smaller details might even conflict when asking different witnesses. But the fundamental truth of the attacks would remain consistent. None of the eyewitnesses would be claiming that the towers never fell and are still standing, or that no such towers ever even existed. Such claims would be easily refuted by others. If more than 250 people claimed to have seen someone who had just been crucified walking around days later, you'll need a better reason than "memories are tricky" in order to wish them away. A third striking piece of evidence is that the eyewitnesses were willing to die for this belief. One way people try to reason around our second proof is by claiming that all the so-called witnesses were in on the hoax, that the death of Christ prompted them to come up with a grand deception to get the attention of the masses. But how far would one be willing to go in support of a lie? If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then there's no proof of the resurrection, and thus we can't even use the concept of an afterlife as potential motivation for deception. It's true that people die in support of false ideas all the time. However, it's always for someone else's lie. How many people do you know of that would be willing to die for their own lie? Something that they know to be a lie because they're the ones that initiated the lie. What purpose could there possibly be for such action? Tradition tells us that almost all of the apostles died as martyrs for what they believed. They claimed to have spent a significant amount of time with the resurrected Christ. How would they all remain so steadfast, right up to and including death, if they knew their story was a sham? Such an idea simply does not hold to scrutiny. There are many other proofs that we could point to. These three proofs are clear, and we can be confident that Christ was resurrected. He escaped death. Not only was Jesus real, He is real. We just read from Matthew where Christ declared that the only sign He would give of His messiahship was that He would be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. The traditional Easter timeline has a Friday evening burial and a Sunday morning resurrection. Try as hard as you can, you can't fit 3 days and three nights into such a timeline. One of the telecasts provided on our free DVD, The Real Jesus, is titled The Easter Controversy, and it provides all the information you need to sort out this discrepancy. Call us today to request your free copy, and I'll be back to answer one more vital question concerning Jesus' life, resurrection, and what it means for you. As we have seen on today's program, while not needing Time Magazine's stamp of approval, Jesus was the worthy recipient of the title, the most significant figure in history. He is so much more than the myth that many paint him as. Jesus was a very real person. Not only was he real, but he was resurrected and is still very real today. But do these facts change anything about our day-to-day lives? Accepting that he played a significant role in the history of mankind is one thing, but living as though his claims and his promises are true is another. The remaining question, which I'd like to cover in today's program, is this. What does it mean to believe in him? Is just believing that he existed and is the Son of God enough? Not according to the epistle written by James. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Even the demons believe he exists, but it's not exactly counted as a point in their favor. One could argue that their belief is even stronger than that of most professing Christians, as they have had interactions with the Creator that most of us could only dream of. So, what is their belief lacking? They believe he exists. They just do not believe or follow what he teaches. Clearly, the belief that we should be showing is something more substantial than just acknowledging his existence. James then uses the example of Abraham to paint a picture of what real, sincere belief looks like. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, Scripture makes it very clear that we cannot earn our way to salvation. There is no salvation by works. There is nothing you and I can do to overcome the penalty of our past sins, which is death. Forgiveness only comes as a result of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. However, Abraham's example shows that true belief results in action. If we say that we believe in God, that we believe his son died for our sins and that he inspired this book, the Bible, to give us the opportunity to understand a better way to live, and then we discard what it says, can we truly say that we believe him? Let me put it another way. A man has two twin sons who have each passed the necessary tests and received their driver's license. They each ask to borrow one of the family's vehicles for the evening, and the father grants their request. While handing them each a set of keys, he says to them, "Just remember, the curve down the street is too sharp to take at any more than 80 kilometers per hour." While out driving, each son in turn comes to the sharp corner their father had warned them about. One slows down and makes sure he's going 80 by the time he reaches the curve. The next looks at the curve and says to himself, "That doesn't look so bad," while keeping his foot on the accelerator. Now, which son believed his father? Both believed their father existed, but only one trusted his knowledge, wisdom, and judgment. It's one thing for us to say Christ exists, but to truly believe is to recognize that he knows right from wrong better than we do, and that we must look to his example in order to know how to live our lives. How many read the very clear principles, laws, and teachings of the Bible only to convince themselves, "Nah, he didn't really mean that"? Christ himself even warned that there would be those who loudly profess his name, but in reality fall short of truly believing in him. Matthew chapter 7 states, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Jesus' prediction here is very clear. Stating that we believe him is not enough. He even goes so far as to say that some may perform impressive miracles, but if they don't adhere to the will of God, they will be disappointed. He then gives a substantial clue as to the type of belief he is warning about by claiming they practice lawlessness. Now, what is lawlessness? It is absence of law. While most would on the surface agree that we ought to follow the example set by Christ, many believe that he kept the law of God so that we would not have to any longer. John addresses this in his first epistle. He who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Christ intended for us to follow in his footsteps, adhering to the same commandments he lived by and held dear. If you haven't done so before, I hope you'll take the proofs we've explored today to heart and ask yourself the tough but important questions about the man called the Messiah. Was Jesus real? Did he die and live again? And if the answers to these questions are yes, then you need to ask yourself not just if you believe, but if you are acting on that belief. One of the telecasts provided on our free DVD, The Real Jesus, is titled The Forgotten Message. In that program, Gerald Weston explores the defining doctrine of Christ's ministry, the true gospel message that he preached and that he commanded his followers to continue preaching until his return. Few really grasp what this message is, and I hope you'll take the opportunity to order your free copy of The Real Jesus to review it and learn more. From all of us here at Tomorrow's World, thank you for tuning in. We hope you've enjoyed the program and that you found it to be profitable. Tune in next time as Gerald Weston, Stuart Vahovic, and I will continue to bring the wonderful news of Tomorrow's World. I hope you profited from this video. If you'd like to watch any of the videos included on our free DVD, The Real Jesus, just click on the links found in the description below. If you found today's program helpful and want to learn more, be sure to like, subscribe, and hit the bell so you don't miss another video. Thanks for watching, and see you next time.